Mark chapter 6. Starting at verse 12. As I was speaking on this last Lord's Day evening, I introduced the subject of their preaching and then digressed, never got back to completing it, so I will just touch on verses 12 and 13 and then read you verses 14 to 29. Our Lord has sent forth the 12 by two and two, and verse 12 says, they went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. And King Herod heard thereof, for his name had become known. And he said, John the Baptizer is risen from the dead. Therefore do these powers work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, even as one of the prophets. But Herod, when he heard thereof, said, John, whom I beheaded, he is risen. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. And Herodias set herself against him, and desired to kill him, and she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was much perplexed, did many things, and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, and the high captains, and the chief men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod, and them that sat at meat with him. And the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went out and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptizer. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou forthwith give me on a platter the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, but for the sake of his oaths, and of them that sat at meat, he would not reject her. And straightway the king sent forth a soldier of his guard, and commanded to bring his head. And he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard thereof, they came and took up his corpse, and laid it in a tomb. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, thou dost tell us in thy word about one who is good, bringing a dead person to life, and thou dost tell us in thy word about an evil person, putting one who is alive to death. Thou dost tell us about so many things you would have us to learn from both of them. We are thankful, our God, that this book is one that is chosen and inspired of thee. And thou dost know the solemnity of the portion that we have read today. And yet, you would have us to read not only things that bring joy to the heart, but also that cause us to face reality and cause us to weep. You would have us to read those things as well. And we have read them. So, our Father, by thy Spirit, impart power to understand them and present them to our hearts in a manner that is profitable. We thank you for your great witness. Indeed, this is a beautiful day. I thought without a snow. We have seen the cold and the ice, and we have seen also your sunshine, and we have seen the beauty of thy creation. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. We are thankful that thou dost tell us that, and in your creation you have given us those joys and those pleasures. So, Father, for the job that is at hand, empower by thy Spirit. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Some people reject the Lord Jesus as Savior, and as I told you, they do despite to the Spirit of grace, and others love the Lord Jesus, and they are quite willing to go to the ends of the earth and sacrifice their lives for His. What I touched on last Lord's Day evening was, in this mission of the 12, what the Savior told them to do. He empowered them in a twofold way. One, the ability to preach the Word of God to save the souls of men, but also He empowered them to touch the bodies of men and heal them from diseases. This is what He did then. But I told you, as He said, when you go out the first time, He laid down the requirements for those that were going to preach and serve Him according to His will. And then later, He said, these things are changed. Now, in like manner, the message that He gave, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that message is valid because it says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, the consummation of the age, and I would do everything the Lord told me to do, but I confess that I have not the ability to lay my hands upon you and heal you. If I did, I would not withhold that blessing from you. If I receive that gift and God lets me know, I will impart that to you. It's like this. When our Savior ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers. Now, if there were apostles today, I would look to them. If there were prophets in the fullest sense of the word in the New Testament, I would look to them today. That I have not seen them around today. I've heard them say they are prophets and apostles. They heard that from the very first in the church at Ephesus. And the Lord Jesus said from heaven, and you've had people coming to you saying that they are apostles, and you put them to the test and found them false. They are not. And so, if there were those that were truly apostles today and could demonstrate it with the signs that God requires an apostle to present to those that are to receive Him, I would receive that man. And if there were a prophet, because a prophet must predict infallibly, but what is going on today in the name of apostles and in the name of prophets is false, it is heresy. And also, concerning the healing, have we read in Matthew's Gospel just what the nature of that healing was to be? It said, cure the leper, raise the dead. I challenge any of these healers that are going about to go to one with a case of leprosy and to touch that leper and heal him. There would never be any attempt to do that. And also to come with me to the morgue where a dead one is lying, and to speak to that one as the Savior did to that little girl, little damsel, I say unto thee, arise. But they would never do that because they are not able to do it. So what the apostles did then was miraculously to heal the sick, to cast out demons, but also they preached the gospel of the grace of God. And that is what I am able to do, and I have more understanding about that gospel now than they do, because they have a limited knowledge. But now they know fully about Christ, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. They know about that now. I know about it now, but they did not know about it then. So what I'm doing in as valid a manner as they. The saving of your soul, because the message I have can do for your soul the identical thing that their message did for the souls of men then. So that is the important thing. How sad if the empowering of the church that was given at the first, not only the physical empowering, but the spiritual empowering as well, were taken away, then we would be helpless. But we are not helpless. I can assure you that what physical needs you have in due time shall be cared for in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When the Lord comes, we shall be changed. And this mortal shall put on immortality. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. I can promise you that in that day when our Savior comes. But until then, we have to trust God, as when we read this portion concerning John the Baptist and digest it, we have to trust God when we read passages like this. But understand that these, when they went forth, had power as long as they remained in communion with God to do these things that Christ empowered them to do. That is something I want you to understand, that if a man has been empowered to preach, but that gift is not cultivated, is not fanned into flame, if that man does not remain in communion with God, he will find himself powerless. Do you remember that on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John had gone with the Savior to the Mount, and they saw him in his glory. But down in the valley, the nine had been visited by a man who had a son that was demon-possessed. And when the Savior came down, the man approached him and said, I brought my son to your disciples to cast out this demon, and they were not able. And with shame, later, they came to the Savior and said, why could we not cast him out? He said, this kind cometh about but by prayer and fasting. And so you think that because God has given a gift without the exercise of faith and communion with God, that gift is automatically going to be yours? Why, the nine in the valley illustrate that that is not so. But understand that at the first, they did have the power to heal the body, and they had the message that was the message of God that would prepare them to meet the Lord in this life, and to meet the Lord in the life to come. Now, I wanted to tell you this about what they preached. It said they went forth and preached that men should repent. It is so important that you read everything the Bible says about the conditions that are to exist when Christ sends his disciples out at first, and then later, and also what he says about their preaching at the first and later. They went forth and preached that men should repent. This is what I found, that repentance is that which was preached at the beginning of the ministry of Christ. It is that which was preached by Paul, by Peter, by all of those that went forth preaching the gospel. Repentance. You'll find in Mark chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus preached this. He said, repent and believe the gospel. To believe is to have faith. Repentance and faith. Now at times, you must grasp this. If you look over the entire subject, you will find that at times, The word repent is used, and faith is never spoken of. At times the word believe, have faith, is mentioned, and the word repentance is never mentioned. But if there is true salvation, it always contains these two elements, repentance and faith. Repentance means a change of mind, of attitude, of disposition. And so here is one that is hating the Lord Jesus Christ, such as the Apostle Paul, later to become that, on the road to Damascus. He hated Christ. But he said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And immediately there was repentance. And he said, what wouldst thou have me to do, Lord? And that meant that that was faith in Christ as well. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And immediately his attitude, his thought concerning Christ, and his disposition were completely changed. And he said, what wilt thou have me do, Lord? And the second time he said, Lord, it was an acknowledgement that Jesus Christ was Lord. And so that is the message they preached then. Some will tell you, we don't have to preach repentance today. That is what is wrong with Christians today. Because all they have to do, just where you're sitting, just believe, you see. You don't have to think about sins. You don't have to repent about the life of lewdness and carnality and sin that you've been living in. You don't have to think about that at all. All you have to do is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a strange thing? Then how are you going to believe in Christ and want that new life that he's going to give unless you repented of that old sinful life that you've been living? This is what God wants you to do. He wants you to repent. When you turn to God from idols, you've changed your mind. You've repented. Why? Because the idols satisfied you at first, but they do not satisfy you anymore. You turn to God. That's the repentance. Turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. That is what we are to preach today. So if you ever hear a man say, repent, yes, you change your mind. But if you change your mind about the idols, certainly you're to have a change of mind concerning the true and living God, and you're to trust in him. But understand this, and I must hasten to add it, that at times just repentance is preached, but it presupposes faith is going to be included. And at times faith is preached, but it presupposes that repentance has preceded it. Because in John's Gospel, you never find the word repent. It's believe. But a man will not believe in Christ until he's repented, and then he will believe in Christ. So keep that in mind. Just this, concerning the Apostle Paul, the gospel of the grace of God is this: repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Some people hate that. They say, repentance is something for Israel. Paul said, I preach, and he's speaking this to the Ephesians, one of those to whom he wrote a church epistle. He preached to the Jews, he says, and to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that Paul knew. And what is repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, that is the gospel of the grace of God, and one other thing that you'll have to examine. He said, this gospel of the grace of God, which is repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, I went about all of you preaching the kingdom. So do not be afraid of people preaching the kingdom. The Lord Jesus taught that to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He preached the kingdom. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He preached the mysteries of the kingdom. It is simply you tell things concerning the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You preach how a man gets in it, what his rewards are going to be in that coming day when the kingdom is manifested, when our Savior returns and establishes his kingdom upon the earth. So do not be led astray by people who say, or do not preach repentance. Preach only faith. And do not preach the kingdom. Paul said, I went about preaching it for 3 years, and it's included in the gospel of the grace of God. And he said, I preached it to the Jew, and I preached it to the Gentile. So there's no special message for the Jew, and there's no special message for the Gentile. There is one message, the gospel of the grace of God, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, for God so loved the world, Jew and Gentile, and he loves you, and he died for you, and he will save you if you will trust him as your Savior. So, as much as they knew, they went forth, and they preached the gospel of the kingdom, as much as they knew. How could they preach a crucified, risen Savior when they did not know it? But they preached as much truth as they could. And a man is responsible only for what has been preached to him. And if men believed it, then they would be saved. All right. I have a question for you now. The message today in the second part is something worth dying for. Unless the Lord comes, you're going to die. And if you do not die of natural causes, I hope that if you have a choice, it is something that is worth dying for. John the Baptist had that choice. His death was something worth dying for. And if you ask, what was that? It is the sanctity of marriage. Do you realize that? Now, are you prepared to die for the sanctity of marriage? There are some things that people would die for, grasping after silver and gold and position in this world. But other things, such as standing for the truth, as God would have us know the truth, why, that is a different matter. But I rejoice that John the Baptist was prepared to die for it. You remember the very thing that Peter said to our Savior. The Savior said, all of you are going to forsake me tonight. And Peter said, I'm prepared both to go to prison and to die for you. And he didn't either. He denied him 3 times. But John the Baptist could step forth and say, Lord Jesus, I am prepared to die for you and for what you stand for and for what your scriptures teach. And John the Baptist proved it by going to prison and staying there till the day of his death and dying not of natural causes in the prison, but dying for the defense of the sanctity of marriage. Now, what does it mean here? And what happens is this. Do you think that because of the lewdness and the looseness and the laxity concerning marriage and the outlook of the world today, that it's one whit less sacred than when our Savior spoke of it at the first? Do you think that the attitude of the world has changed, that God has suddenly changed, and that now, because the world has no morals, we as Christians may lower our morals and our standards for acceptance of what is right and wrong concerning marriage? Do you believe that? If so, then you're not prepared to die for the sanctity of marriage. You're not even prepared to speak out for the sanctity of marriage. And here is the difference between us and the world. I laugh when I think of it. If those who believe in the carnality of marriage, divorce, remarriage, living with others before they are married, free love, all of those, why, if you speak out against them, they will rebel against you and they will do something about it. But when they would come and infiltrate us and propagate what they believe among the people of God, their carnal, lewd doctrines, then why do we not speak out against them? They did not speak out against it in 1 Corinthians 5. There was one incestuously living with his father's wife. And the Apostle Paul said, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that had done this thing might be taken away from you. That was the attitude of the church. But thank God, there was one like Paul who believed in the sanctity of marriage, and there was one like John the Baptist who believed in the sanctity of marriage, and he said, put away that wicked man from among you. And so here is one that is quite prepared to speak to the highest ruler in the land and say, what you are doing is wrong. Now, when John spoke out to the world that what it was doing was wrong, the world reacted, laid hold on him, put him in prison. Thank God for that. Why not if someone who would propagate their deception here, why do you not put them out into the world as rapidly as the world would lay hold on you and put you in jail if you tried to contradict the things they believed in? Because the world has more strength and determination than you and I do. They have it for evil, and we lack it for good. And when the Apostle Paul says, put away that wicked man from among you, finally, they did. But there did not have to be any pressing for Herod and Herodias to put John in prison when he spoke out against them. And so notice the reaction of the world when we speak things that they do not like, and then when we hear things that God says I do not like, what do we do about it? What is so sad is this. You'll find that you have the church at Ephesus and then Smyrna and Pergamum. And at Ephesus, there was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and it said, you hate that doctrine. And God said, I hate it too. But you come to Pergamos, and God says, some of you there hold that doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And so it is this way among the assemblies of God's people, and in those that do hold to the sanctity of marriage, greater or lesser degree. And it's something that's so simple, and perhaps someday I will tell you about it. All you have to know about marriage and its sanctity is this. Because the Lord has asked, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? The Savior said, one. All you have to understand is that there is one cause that our Savior mentions for divorce and remarriage, and that is fornication. It is so simple. And so if you are contending for anything else, you are thinking about the other things. But the Savior says one thing. Now, understand that when John the Baptist is rebuking Herod for what he's doing, it's because of incest. You'll find in Leviticus 18 and 20 that a brother was not permitted to marry his brother's wife. We can't comprehend it today. It's just like this. Well, what is wrong if a man has lived with a woman, if he divorces her, and another person lives with her? You see, there's no sanctity or sacredness to you. We are so insensitive in our minds, lewdness and carnality, it doesn't have any effect upon us. I don't see anything that's wrong. And one of the finest men I know said this concerning adultery. He said, why, there are other things worse than adultery. Yes, I can tell you one. Murder. Just before, in the commandments, God says, thou shalt not kill. Then he says, thou shalt not commit adultery. So yes, there's something else. And so it is not that I feel concerning murder and adultery and lying and stealing. God is not concerned with how you feel. If he were, he would ask you. But instead he says, this is how I feel. And that is the way you are to be concerned. And so what I do is this. When I see things in the Word of God that do not seem important to me, but they are important to God, then I try to correct my thinking. I try to have this mind in me, which is also in Christ Jesus, when it comes to thinking of others, and also when it comes to thinking of sin. And I rejoice that John the Baptist was quite prepared to accept God's teaching concerning the sacredness of marriage, and also to go to prison and to die if necessary. And I thought of this, and I want you to take it to heart. It says in Psalm 37, listen to these words. It says, mark the perfect man, and behold the upright. The end of that man is peace. Isn't that beautiful? Do you believe it? I see. Here is John the Baptist. He is among prophets, one that has no superior. And he lives his life completely to God. He prepares for 30 years and then for a few months preaches, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And then he comes face to face with Herod and he says, "What you are doing is wrong. You are incestuously living with your brother's wife." And Herod said, "I will put an end to that." And that is what he did. He cast him into prison. Now, having done this, he took a stand for what marriage means when it comes to who you should marry and who you should not marry. And I may hasten to add this, that since the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 19 that not only may you not do according to what the Old Testament said as to whom you may and may not marry, but it said if you put away your wife and marry another, it says that you shall commit adultery. And so remember that. And John said, "I believe it, and I'm preaching against it." Well then, since John did this, and he was a righteous man and a holy man, then the end of that man should be peace. The end of that man should be peace. Preaches briefly for the Lord, and then he finds himself in prison, and then he is wakened perhaps in the night by this executioner. "Stand up. It is time to cut off your head, because Herodias wants it." And that's the end of John. Just that simple. Isn't God a loving God? You see, mark the perfect man. Behold the upright. The end of that man is peace. And so, would you like an end to be that way? Would you? To be preaching and living for God, and to find yourself arrested and put into prison, and then forgotten? Understand what's going on in the heart of John all the time that he's in prison. He sends two of his disciples, and he asks, "Art thou he that cometh, or look me for another?" How is it that all of these miracles and the power is going forth, and I am in prison? I'm unable to tell you that. About the apparent contradictions in Scripture, I do not know about that. But I understand what happened once the sword cut off John the Baptist's head. Because the Savior told me what happened to some when they die. He does not tell me here. But I remember that when that poor beggar Lazarus in Luke 16, it said when he died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And however long and painful his stay in prison was, and how shameful and degrading it was to have your head cut off and given to a lewd woman, I understand this. That the Savior said, "And fear not them that kill the body, but after that have no more that they are able to do." Because when man put an end to the life of John the Baptist, the angels of God take him into heaven, and he is praised, and he is acknowledged as being one who died for something that was worth dying for. And so, child of God, understand what is worth dying for, and what is not worth dying for. And as John the Baptist, choose that which is good. Time is gone. Let's pray. Now, Father, forgive us for lacking the purity of heart that is in thy Son, the Lord Jesus. The lack of understanding what is holy and what is unholy, what is clean and what is unclean. And forgive us, Father, for letting come in upon us the attitude of the world and the morals of the world. We pray, our Father, that it would be no holier than what your word teaches, but no less holy as well. Let us have the mind of Christ. And, Father, let us not frivolously let our lives go away in this world. but let us live in a way that is worthwhile. And if we are going to die in a way that is not of natural causes, let it be said of us, as it was concerning Peter, and as we've seen about John the Baptist. This he spake concerning what manner of death he should glorify God. So, our Father, let us glorify thee in life, and let us glorify thee in death. Let us live for things worthy to live for, and let us die for things worthy to die for. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.